What we're working through at the moment right now is a letter by a bloke called Paul to a bunch of Christians, a church in a city called Colossae. And so that's what it's called, Colossians. It's a weird word, but just like we're like Pontypudlians, it's Colossians are the people from Colossae. Are we Pontypudlians? We should be, shouldn't we? Liverpudlians, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, don't go down that road. Sorry, bud. Okay. I didn't say Jacks, Jeff. You're all right, bud. All right. Or Trevethanites, if you're from where I'm from. I think Trevethanites just sounds strong and solid, doesn't it? Trevethanites. Just see these guys with spears on a hill. I'm a Trevethanite. Helmet. Anyway, I digress. So we're in part 9 of our series in Colossians. And I get the joyous privilege, really, of talking about one of the most difficult things, or potentially one of the most helpful things you could possibly talk about on Mother's Day. I actually planned it that way, and I'm not just joking that, because this is the subject we're going to look at today is potentially something which could upset or which could be controversial if it's not preached well, and if it's not preached correctly. So that's where we're going to look at that. But to summarise where we've got to so far, for those who haven't been part of the adventure so far, essentially, we've looked at just who Jesus is. Every single week, we've seen how awesome Jesus is. We are a church that make much of Jesus. We love Jesus. We don't want to be about our church or our thing. We want to be about Jesus and his church and what he's doing. And we've had week after week after week exploring this letter as Paul is laying out time and time again. This is who Jesus is. This is what it means to be in Jesus. And in the last few weeks, Jim, that's one of our co-leaders here, Jim's been getting quite excited, not just that we're in Jesus, if we're Christians, but that Jesus is in us. It's this incredible kind of thing. So in the first chapter, you keep reading in him, in him, in him, in him, as in Jesus. If you're in Jesus, that is not if you kind of believe in God, but if you're in God, if you've been brought into his family, saved, set free by what he's done for us on the cross and through his resurrection. If you put your faith in him, you're in him. And there's no more secure place to be than being in the God of the universe. But the miracle, the mystery that Jim has been helping us to understand over recent weeks isn't just that we're in Jesus, but that Jesus is in us. Like, that is the hope of glory in our hearts. Jesus in us. And certainly as I've been thinking that through, it's changed the way that I've processed each day. Do I really want to do that, knowing that Jesus is in me? Do I really want to be that kind of person when I'm a representative of like being a dwelling place of God? And it's been a helpful challenge, not an unhelpful legalistic thing, but a beautiful relational thing. As I'm thinking, I'm a temple. He lives in me. Therefore, I want to live a life which is honoring to him. If you haven't gone back over the last couple of Sundays and heard Jim's messages on that, I want to encourage you to do that. The sound quality last week, for some reason, was absolutely pig awful. That's a theological term. But just get through it. Put your headphones on. Like, drown out, you know, the kind of in the background and hear what he preached. I did it for 45 minutes. I was buzzing afterwards. Not just buzzing with the electricity, like, you sort of, amen, one like that. I was properly buzzing, do you know what I mean? Because of the truth which he brought. But here's the thing, and this is why what I'm preaching on today is so significant. Knowing the truth of who we are in Jesus and who Jesus is in us doesn't mean jack all if it doesn't change the way that we live. And what Paul does in so many of his letters is he just unpacks phenomenal truths about God and about the gospel in the opening chapters, but then really pastorally applies them at the end of the book to say, this isn't just good stuff to believe, this is good stuff to build your life on. This isn't just stuff to give you a buzz on a Sunday morning, help you just lift your hand that little bit higher, hit that top note as you think about what it is to have Jesus in you. Sunday mornings are great, but we've got lives to live, guys. And theology that doesn't affect your lives and change your lives and challenge your lives isn't what Paul wants for us. And so we get now Paul starting to bring some practical applications of what it means to be in Jesus and for Jesus to be in us. Now, what I want to make clear is just before I read, it's a very quite a short passage, but it's loaded with stuff, yeah? So before I share what's in the passage, I want to say this to you guys. Jesus didn't save you to be a rule keeper. It's not about religion. If you think that what I'm going to share today is all about, well, if I just do this and don't do that, then God will love me. Or if I'm this kind of way and this is my situation and not that situation, then maybe, just maybe, God will bless me. This is what Christ has liberated us for. Okay, this isn't about religion. This is about relationship. This is about what it means to have Jesus in you. And I love that about Paul because, frankly, let's be honest, who is most likely going to be affected by the direction and the stance and the theology that I build my life on. Well, it's those around me. It's my wife, it's my family, it's those who I work with. And Paul very kindly says, well, let's talk about how the gospel makes sense of those relationships then. What does the gospel mean in a marriage? What does the gospel mean in your family? What does the gospel mean with work colleagues? And what does the gospel mean in community? That's what this is all about. This is practical stuff. So of all the sermons so far, this is probably the most practical one, but I don't want you to as I start unpacking practical points, miss that it's all about Jesus in me and Jesus and Jesus in me. That's what makes all this possible. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, well, this is kind of not the goal. Jesus is the goal. This is the outworking for those of us who know Jesus and want to live our lives in accordance with his will and his purpose by his power and for his glory. Okay, so Jim's passage last week finished in Colossians chapter 3. Let's stop me talking and get some of the good book in us. So if you've got a church Bible, that's page 1185. And Jim's passage last week ended in verse 17 with this phrase, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now the passage, so that's like, that launches us into this passage I'm going to look at, which is verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. And what I want you to note is something. I got taught a way of studying the Bible many years ago, which is really helpful. It's called inductive Bible study, where you start circling words or underlining words that crop up a lot. Okay, and then you notice, so in chapter 1, it was in him, in him, in him. Do you remember that? It was like when I put it on screen in bold, it was like, wow, in him comes up a lot in chapter 1. Well, now there's a title for Jesus is going to come up again and again and again, and it's this, the Lord. So just as I read these few verses, every time it says the Lord, clock that, because that's a significant part of what Paul wants to teach us in this passage. Okay, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We've got three different relational situations picked here by Paul. Two of them are quite straightforward. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and then slaves and masters. So I probably want to just address that now in case that's got you a bit like, what? Because slavery does still exist, but it's certainly not something which is good, godly, that we should be supportive. I'm heavily involved in Cardiff in ministry, which is trying to see slavery abolished. What Paul, I'll just address that quickly, and then we'll get on to the first bit, the marriage. But Paul here is being descriptive, not prescriptive. Let me tell you what that means. He's speaking into a situation which already exists and not just ignoring it and saying, well, that shouldn't be the case. He's not saying, listen, I'll tell you how husbands should relate to wives and vice versa, how parents and children should relate, but I'm not going to talk about slaves and masters because that's wrong. Because they were still slaves and masters. This was still the cultural norm. It's interesting that you get the impression that here in how he's speaking, slaves and masters was much more of a kind of household servant, a chambermaid kind of picture, because these were people who were members of the church. Remember that Paul is actually writing to each of these groups individually. The fact he addresses the slaves would suggest that they are therefore part of the church who he's writing to. The way that, like, what we could do with the slaves and masters bit, I could give you a rant, and trust me, I could give you a rant on why slavery is wrong. Do it another time, maybe. What we're going to do is we're going to draw some of the truths from that passage and apply it to employer and employee, because that's the closest thing to what is going on there. Okay, so that's what we're going to do when we get there. I appreciate that slavery does still exist, but not in exactly the same way that Paul is addressing here. So I just want to say that right off the cuff. So here we go. We're going to look at the way that Christ in me should affect, that we in Christ and Christ in me should affect our marriages. That's where we're going to start. So number one, marriage. Wives, submit all my days. There we go. I said it. So should I just go and get my coat? No? Because I know that if I stand up in Pontypool and do some open air with Jim on Wednesday, and Jim says, repent or be sent, or whatever he says, and then I stand up and say, by the way, wives, submit to your husbands, that's not going to be understood in our cultural context. That's not a cool thing to say. What the dickens is going on here? Why would Paul say something as controversial and as unhelpful for me to have to preach as that? Thanks, Paul. Unless, of course, it's there for a reason. And it's actually our understanding and our culture that makes it difficult to understand. Maybe there's some truth there we need to dig into. I want to say this first. You ready for this? Profound insight on this passage, which really blew me away this week. Paul addresses the wives first. Look at that. And then he addresses the husbands. And then he addresses the children first. And then he addresses the parents. Then he addresses the slaves first. Then he addresses the masters. And what I'm seeing in Paul is, here is a guy who understands how countercultural the gospel is. It's so honoring to address the wives first. Okay, so don't miss that. He loves women, and he is not being in any way overbearing or sexist. Sexist is a charge aimed at Paul by a lot of people that don't understand Paul and don't understand the gospel. Secondly, before I just launch into what it means for wives to submit, I want to say this. I don't want you to see this as this is rules for marriage. I want to see marriage as a picture that God has given to paint something of his love for the church in this world. We miss that so much in our conversation about marriage in our society right now. That's why nobody really knows what to make of the laws that came in just a few nights ago. Midnight, ching. What do we say about men marrying men and women marrying women? Where do we stand on that theologically? Where do we stand on that relationally? Is that right? Is that wrong? I'm going to say this, that I believe is wrong and it's not biblical. And this is why, because the Bible gives us, as clear as crystal, marriage isn't just about you and me and our love for each other. Me and my wife, or you and your husband, whatever. Marriage is primarily about God wanting to show something of his love for the world. Which is why we see, as we get through this, that this is painting a picture that we all get a part to play in, if indeed marriage is part of our world and part of our life. So, wives, submit to your husbands. I know for some of you ladies, that's a tough one in your context. That's a tough one to get your head around. We see the word submit, and we think of wrestling, don't we? Do you know what I mean? Where you have to tap out. Like, you know, the whole point of wrestling is you have a fight, and it's the one who like is pinned down for 3 seconds. They wave the white flag essentially, and the guy who won the fight is the winner. That's not a helpful picture for marriage. All right? If that's how you see this working in marriage, can I just say, I'm there for you. I'm there. I love you. I care for you. Like, let's not do marriage that way. Like, this isn't saying, wives, you got to fight with your husband, but at the end of the day, you got to let him win. That's not what this means. Please don't think this gives you license. And like, I know so many men, both outside of the church and inside the church, who use this as their card when we got a decision to make. Listen. Oh, sorry, Caleb. It's okay. I forgot then how gently poised this pulpit thing is. Like, they say, listen, you should just submit to me anyway. That is not, Paul is not giving men the license to be the bully here. That's not what's going on. But remember, we're not just on about, well, what's the rules for relating to each other. We're talking, well, what is the picture that Paul is painting? You go to Ephesians and you will see very clearly that the wife, the bride, is to submit as Christ submits to the church. It's meant to be a picture of how you relate to Jesus. Like, do you and Jesus fight? When he says, do this, do you say, nah, I ain't doing that. Or is actually a picture of the way that we should relate to Jesus. That doesn't mean that if we are struggling with things before God, we can't have healthy dialogue with God. You know, you read the Psalms, he lays his heart bare in the Psalms when he's dealing with how he relates to God. But ultimately, when the chips are down, in our relationship with our God, who holds the authority? Ultimately, where does the authority lie? Because if we think we can tell God, no, God, you've got it wrong, you're doing what I want you to do, is that the right gospel? No. And that's what this is saying. This is saying, wives, when it comes to relating to your husbands, you need to show something. Like, you get the privilege of showing the world how we relate to our God. Graciously, submissively. Secondly, on the issue of submission, before you start freaking out about that as a context, I want you to realize that Jesus was submissive. It's not a weak word. In Gethsemane, when Jesus laid it all out before the Father, as he looked at the cross and was so stressed, he sweat blood. Do you remember what he prayed? If there's any way that we can not do this, please just give us that. Let's take that path. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That's submission. Jesus every day would go and pray and say to the Father, what are we doing today, Father? And he said himself, I only speak the words the Father gives me to speak. I only do the things that I see the Father doing. Guys, that is biblical submission, shown to us by the Son of God. Now, is Jesus inferior to the Father? Yes or no? No. In any way? Is he equally as great? Is he as equally God? So this is about function and role rather than about value and worth. Amen? It's about function and role, not value and worth. So, ladies, if you are a wife, you are not inferior to your husband in any way, in the eyes of God. You just got a different function and a different role in your marriage. I find that quite liberating, personally. We get to function differently. And I think the reason I raise the fact that the Lord keeps coming up in this passage throughout is because the Lord is what we struggle with God. We love Jesus as our Savior, the one that saves us, forgives us our sins, and gets us into heaven. But the Lord speaks of authority, rightful authority. Okay? And so all the way through, as Paul addresses these different relationships, he wants us to remember this is about showing the world what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. Authority is not a bad thing. And being submissive isn't a bad thing. The Holy Spirit was submissive to Jesus. Just as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sent the Spirit. There is submission in the Godhead. There is submission between Father, Son, and Spirit. Is the Spirit anything less than Jesus? No. They're all, you know, there's equality. And I need to say that categorically in case anything I've said so far has been misunderstood. Women and men are utterly equal in the sight of God. Utterly, utterly equal. We live in a society that will verbally attest to that, and yet put images on magazines and put pressure on young ladies to suggest otherwise. Society will say, no, we're all equal, and you've got no right to tell us gay marriage or not, blah, 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 blah. But by the way, women exist for the sexual gratification of men. That's what society is actually saying. It's hypocrisy. I'm saying to you that we actually need to recognize and embrace our differences and see how when we come together, we paint something beautiful of the gospel. That's what marriage is. So we'll come back to how difficult that might be in reality in a minute. But I want you to realize that, as Paul says here, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's a gospel imperative here to what it means to be a submissive wife. It's not easy. And I'm hoping that Michelle might pop down. I've asked Michelle to come down, if she can, during the Sunday school to give a bit of testimony about how that works in our relationship, in our marriage. I don't tell Michelle what to do. She normally actually puts, like this morning, she has a great picture of what our marriage is actually like. You know, she's there to help me not make a pillock of myself, like, you know, with chocolates and flowers and everything else. I don't overbear over Michelle. If I ever give that impression, you need to tell me that, because that would be a disqualification from eldership if I am a tyrant over my wife, okay? But she would ultimately say, do you know what, when push comes to shove, Di, the authority really comes to you. Like, so the big decisions, where do we do ministry, where do we live? Big decisions on how we raise the children. We discuss that, we chew that over, we debate, but ultimately, she wouldn't be the one that says, well, Di, I'm doing what I want to do regardless of what you think. It never comes to that, because ultimately, that's how our marriage functions. And that's how our relationship with Jesus should function. He doesn't want cyborgs, he wants us to relate to him as our Savior, but also submit to his authority as our Lord. Plus, the wives thing is only half of the painting. And I love that Paul throws a hand grenade first, but then he tells us why this actually shouldn't be a big issue. Because the role of the husband is what? Love your wives. And Paul tells the Ephesians to love your wives as Christ loved the church. That means that men, if you're a husband here this morning, your job is far more difficult than submitting. Your job is to mirror the sacrificial love of the Lamb of God who was crucified for the bride that he loves. every day to lay down your life for that woman and to let her see the love of God through your decisions, through your actions, through your demeanor. That's what it means to be a man who plays his part in his picture. I have yet to meet a woman who would struggle to submit to a man who shows the kind of love that Jesus showed to this world. Genuinely, I have yet to meet a woman who would like, you know, I don't want that bloke who sacrifices for me, who always puts me first, who would be the one that would take the hit instead of me, who will do whatever it takes to make sure I'm okay. If you've got that kind of love, if you've got that kind of man, it's easier to submit. And that is the gospel picture. The picture of the gospel, guys, is that the Son of God came to give his life for the people that he loves. And the church responds to that grace and says, wow, I want to be with you. And we love because he first loved us. And if we love because he first loved us, and that's the gospel picture, husbands here this morning, if there's an issue in your marriage, if there's an issue in your relationship, guess who takes the first move if we're being faithful to the gospel? Guess who is proactive and takes that step and says, I need to deal with this? Because if we had had to step to Jesus for our salvation, we never would have made that step. He made the first step. He came. God sent Jesus for us because we were incapable of getting to him. And this works out so practically in our relationships. I want to challenge you guys. It's a challenge to our pride. We don't want to be challenged on our pride. But ask yourself this. Will you be the first one to put that thing right? To say there's an issue here. Let's deal with it. Let's come back together. Because that is the gospel. Will you be the first one to if there's enough money for your wife and your kids to have, you know, something nice for Christmas or whatever, but not enough for you? Will you be the one that says, you know what? I don't need that thing. You guys have it. Will you be the one that models what sacrifice looks like? Not just on a Sunday morning, but day by day. If you've got the courage, ask your wife and say to her, do you see the gospel love of Jesus in me? And let her tell you the truth. And then if you both need to repent together, you do that. But men, I would much rather hammer this point home than the first one. Because I'm a bloke and I know how hard it is to love sacrificially. I know what it's like to do enough. I want to do enough to make Michelle think that we're okay. But this is sacrifice. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Because is Jesus harsh with us? No. He's awesome with us. I appreciate that not all of you are married here this morning. Maybe marriage is a difficult issue to talk through, or maybe there's stuff which, you know, off the back of this you might want to talk to me about. Me and Michelle are available. We've said that, you know, this week, then next week, wherever, to talk this stuff through and work it through. But if marriage is something which you would like to, you know, which you aspire to, you want to be married one day, ask yourself this. If you're a man, am I living a Christ-like life now? Am I that kind of bloke now? Because if you're not, make yourself that kind of bloke before you try and think that being in a marriage will make it any easier. Because it won't be. When I got married, I realized this. It was almost like my wife became this mirror that showed me just how utterly selfish I really was. And I never realized it until I woke up every day and saw it. So if you're a man and you're looking at marriage, ask yourself, am I that man? And if you're not, Lord, make me that man. And get in the practice of modeling Christ now. If you're looking for a wife, don't go looking for somebody that you know is just going to be like, you know, fighting you the whole way. That, you know, like, I say it with respect. Like you can choose well and choose badly with this kind of thing. And brothers, I say this with love. Don't marry a woman that's going to be like, is it? Every time you say something, it's going to go ill. All right. Because that's not going to model the gospel. There's two parts. You know, we all get to paint our part of the gospel picture. Don't go for a soft woman either that won't say boo to a goose. Like, don't do that either. Marry somebody that's going to draw the gospel out of you. That is going to help you. By the way, when God describes Eve as a helper to Adam in Genesis, again, don't think that's offensive to women, because the helper is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's all gospel, all right? But marry somebody who is going to help you in your walk with God, not hinder you. Ladies, if you're looking for a husband, don't marry somebody that doesn't put Christ first now. If he puts you before Christ, run a million miles. Seriously. Because if he puts you before Christ, you're his idol. And that's lethal. The best kind of man that you could marry is one that says, I love you, but I love Jesus more. And we're going to do this. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to put what he says above what you say, because that's the best way I can love you proactively. That's the kind of marriage that you need to be looking for. And similarly, ask yourself this. Are you that woman who wants to make Christ known by the way that you respect your husband and honor your husband and let him lead in a loving way? Don't be the is it woman. You know what I'm saying? Just like blokes, don't be the is it bloke. You know what I mean? Let's relate and let's play our part in fulfilling this picture of what the gospel truly is all about. Some of you guys are married to people who aren't Christians or who aren't living as Christians. And again, the Bible is very gracious. It gives us some rules and some instructions and some help in what that looks like. Peter, certainly, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells us what that looks like for you ladies. For any of you ladies here this morning for whom your husband isn't a Christian, and your heart obviously is that he would be. He doesn't serve the same God as you right now. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's compelling advice. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Isn't that awesome? That it's not a cast iron guarantee, but you could love your husband into the kingdom by the way that you model the gospel anyway. By saying, regardless of what is on the table, and how your marriage looks, you still get to choose how you relate to your husband. You can do it in a winsome way. I love that word, winsome. You love that word? A winsome way. Winsome means that you can win some by the way that you live, yeah? It's like you're commending the gospel. You're showing people how awesome Jesus is. Or you can do so in a, well, if it's war, then it's war. And let's just fight, and I'll go to church on Sundays kind of way. I want to encourage you, sisters, if you're married to an unbeliever, love your husband in the same way as you love Jesus. Because that's gospel. And pray, and this should be your prayer. Father, in your mercy and in your time, please move in my husband's life so that we might complete the picture together. But until that day, I'm going to keep painting anyway. Yeah? And similarly, like you men, it's not as clear in the text here as it is, but if you're married to or you're with a lady who's not a Christian, same prayer. Lord, change my wife's heart, but in the meantime, help me to keep painting my life and loving her with the same sacrificial, unconditional love that you have loved me. And in both those guys, this is really important. The place you need to go to for your reserves, because it is hard work doing life whether you're married to a Christian or not. But the place we go to get our strength, to draw our strength and to draw our inspiration from, is not to dig deeper, to try harder. We come back to the gospel every time. We come back to the cross and remind ourselves this is what it's all about. I know that for some of you, marriage, has been destructive and there's a trail of carnage and heartache and pain behind you. I'm not belittling that, guys, and please don't see that as me using this as a stick to in any way beat yourself up with. I believe in a God of healing, a God of grace, a God of second chances. But I just want to say that the gospel for every one of you, whether you're married, whether you're not, whether you're married to a Christian, whether you're not, whether you're too young to be married yet, but you're going to be married one day, whatever it is, whether that's your aspiration or not, build your life around the gospel and play your part. That's the gospel, because Christ is in us for that reason, because he wants our relationships to look like that. That was the biggest chunk of the sermon, you'd be glad to know, because I knew it was potentially the most controversial. But I think it was the most important that we dug into that a little bit. That's what it means to put the gospel on display in our marriages. Secondly, in our relationships with our children. Children, obey your parents in everything. Like, that'd be a great one, just pull out the bag, wouldn't it? Like, when your kids are kicking off. Hang on a minute, guys, I got a word. Hang on, whoa, put him down, I got a word. Children, obey your parents in everything. Thus says the Lord. Could do that. You probably might have to do that sometimes. I don't know when you go bust the old strong arm of the law thing. But truth be told, guys, I love the fact that Paul addresses the children. Have you noticed that? He didn't say, you tell your kids to obey you. Have you noticed that? So I don't think he's shouting at this point. I think he's tenderly speaking to kids. This is Paul in his writing, getting down on his knees and saying, guys, come here. Listen, I know they blow it sometimes and they're still working on a couple of things themselves, but here's the thing. It really pleases God if you obey them. It shows God that you've got the right kind of heart. And Jesus, remember what he said about children? He said that if we haven't got childlike faith, we can't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. I love that. So children, like, and this is something to exhort your children with, not clobber your children with. Okay, so you guys who are parents, don't pull out the obedience card whenever they're kicking off. That's not what this is saying. Rather, this is Paul addressing you lovingly. Some of you guys here are children, you're still living with your parents. Can I encourage you that word everything, I've looked at it in the Greek, and what it actually means is everything. Just want to lay that there for you to work through on your own. But the motive is beautiful, because it pleases the Lord. Not children obey your parents and everything because you should, because until you got your own place, that's what you're stuck with, suck it up. But actually, God smiles over an obedient heart. And before we go too far down the path on the children, let me just say this. This applies to us all, because we're all children of God. Let's apply that to our Christian lives. Am I seeking to obey my Father in everything? What has he told me to do? What are the directions and the commandments that I should be following in? Where am I actually showing disobedience? Where am I actually showing rebelliousness, if that's the word? God, make me a parent, and make me a man, and make me a parent who makes my kids want to obey, because the way that I obey my God is compelling. Yeah? Thirdly, for this, for you guys as parents of children, I just want to encourage you with this truth. Your children are incapable of obeying you in everything. Talk about a donkey and a carrot. They can't, just like you can't. So here's the thing. What does that mean? It means this. Guys, if you're raising children, don't raise them with the do this and don't do that religious thing that Paul has just spent several chapters like kicking into touch. Raise them with the gospel. Raise them with Ezekiel 36, where God says, because you're incapable of living a clean life, of not worshipping idols, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your heart of stone, remove it and replace it with a heart of flesh, which is moved to follow my decrees. And I'm going to put a new spirit in you, one that empowers you to live the life that you're incapable of living. We need to preach the gospel to our kids, guys. It's one thing to say, obey me in everything. It's another thing to constantly put grace and the gospel in front of our kids and show them that when they screw up, there is forgiveness and there is grace. Are we modeling the gospel to our kids? Not just by telling them to obey rules, because that is not the gospel, but in the way that we're showing them Jesus, both by the way that we are seeking to follow him as our Father, as his children, and secondly, in the way that we are consciously trying to teach them of the one who can change their hearts and move them to obey them by the Spirit for his glory, and not in their own strength, for their glory, which ultimately is futile. That's the gospel. Parents. Fathers, rather, because this is interesting. Because mums are awesome, isn't he? And Paul's like, right, listen, the mums are probably epic in your church. Let me just say something to the dads. Kids obey. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I think if there's one thing in the qualifications of an elder that I probably score lowest on, and where I'm constantly asking God to correct my heart and to challenge my heart, because I have no right to be here apart from the fact that God is gracious and kind, but if I ever get this wrong, I shouldn't be a leader of this church or any church. Let me say that very clearly, and that is this commandment. Because can I be honest with you guys, just be really brutally honest, my kids do my head in sometimes. Like, really? When I'm tired, when I'm stressed, when I just don't know what to like, where to put myself or what to respond, when I got a million things on in my mind, either from church or just from other stuff which is going on, and they just come in there awkward, that my default position isn't gentleness and grace. My default position is, I'll pack it in. That's my default position. My default position is just leave me alone till I've got my head straight, all right? And God's not going to let me off the hook with that as an excuse. But this isn't just for elders, this is for Christians in a church. Brothers, we find it so easy to be provocative without even realizing it. And sometimes, especially my son Josiah, I'm just wearing my heart on my sleeve. I don't give a stuff, man. Like, you can look at my life. Like, that's what I'm here to do. I'm not here to be a superhero with a cape. I'm here to be a man of God, seeking to lead the way in what it means to live for Jesus in our fallen world. Amen. But like, I look at Josiah sometimes after I've shouted at him, and although I've said sorry and he said sorry, we've forgiven one another, I still see some discouragement there sometimes. And I'm like, God, don't let that be the pattern. I know there's moments, brothers, I know there's moments where we have to show repentance and show humility. But God, please don't let that be the pattern of my fathering. And don't let that be the pattern of my children's expectations of what it's like when dad is tired. Don't let my kids be the ones that steer clear of dad because he's the one that kicks off. I don't want to provoke my kids and I don't want to discourage my kids. I know there is grace for those of us who have blown that because I've received it multiple times myself. But let's ask. And you mums as well, you jump on this as well, innit? I know you're imperfect, like, you know, we're all sinners. Let's make sure that the way that we raise our children, be that as married, single, whatever, let's make sure the way we raise our children is saying, Lord, please let my kids see more and more of you in me. I don't want to provoke them. I don't want to discourage them. I don't want to show them anything other than what it's truly like to be your child. And the speed in which we are willing to forgive our children and the speed in which we are willing to put things right when things blow up with our children is the degree to which we understand the gospel ourselves. If you don't put things right with your kids after a blowout for a couple of weeks, chances are that when you and God have a blowout, you don't put things right for a couple of weeks either. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let unforgiveness and bitterness and gracelessness prevail in your home. And fathers, you set the model in this, both with your wives and with your children. And some of you perhaps even now are feeling challenged by that. Praise God. So do I. Let's do some repenting this morning, innit? And ask him to, by his Spirit, strengthen us to better commend the gospel to our kids. Finally, I'm going to let these words speak for themselves, really. Most of you will, if we apply this to work and employment, most of you will have something to relate to this. You will be able to get something from this. So I'm going to substitute the word slaves for employees. And I'm going to substitute the word masters for employers. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not men. Guys, this is liberating. Because that's not just about work now, that's about everything. Whatever you do, you lot have got a life to get on with this week. Every one of you, whether you're working, whether you're not, married not, parent not, whatever you do, put your back into it as if you're doing it for Jesus Christ himself and not for man. Too many of us live for the well-done, good and faithful servant of other people, which means that we then become proud when we think we're doing really well, but also we become despondent and discouraged when we don't receive it. But if we are living for the well-done, good and faithful servant from Jesus, even the smallest task becomes an act of worship. Washing up can be done for the glory of Jesus this week. You can make a cup of tea and boss praise and worship in that cup. You can have a conversation with someone. Like, Jen, you can stick her tins of beans this week. And Jesus is like, I love the way that Jen stickers them beans. Jeff, you can look at your plans of your buildings and you can like really just build the best, most epic house ever as if that's going to give God glory. Aid, when you wire up some sparks and you think, do you know what, I'm running out of tape here and I could either just leave it a little bit or go to the shop and say, listen, I'm going to give you the best. I don't know if I'm using the right jargon enough in here, by the way. My degree's in leisure. But like when you wire that plug, do it for Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Everything you do, guys, everything we do becomes an opportunity to worship, an opportunity to give glory to God, an opportunity to live a different kind of life. Guys, let's live for the well-done, good and faithful servant that's going to come at the end of our lives and not at the end of your working day. And some of you are going to be thanked for things that no one ever saw. Apart from Jesus. Praise God. Because that's what it's all about. Are we living for him and for his glory? Whatever you do, work heartily. That's a good word, isn't it? You got winsome and heartily this morning. You're welcome. That was free. Okay? Work hard. Like, so when you get out of bed tomorrow morning, you're already knackered because you've lost an hour. Sorry about that, by the way, but it's not my fault. You get out of bed. Get up and do it heartily for the Lord. I challenge you. Get in your car. And the first thing you do before you turn the key, go, woohoo! It might help, it might not, but like that's works for me. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Does your employer have the power, have the capacity to give you heaven? No. Can he even offer you a single jewel for your crumb? No. He can. Live for him. Live for his glory. And some of you, can I say this? It's French anyway. Some of you have got crap jobs and you hate it. You can't stand what you do. Well, all of a sudden, you've got an opportunity to turn your mundane, painful daily existence into a worthy act of worship. It changes everything. Because you are serving the Lord Christ. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25, doesn't he? Whoever you gave a cup of water to, whoever you visited in prison, whoever you fed, you know, for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Like, it's the same thing with our employment. We're doing it serving Christ. You're not living for your boss. Pray for him. Like, that's a challenge for you, by the way. If you know, him or her, whoever's over you, if they're hard, pray for them. But don't do it for them. Don't say do it despite them, but do it despite them. Because you're not doing it for them. Neil, when you're in that shop, brother, and you're boxing up them games, it's like, I'm doing this for Jesus. I know I've missed out some of you guys and what you do, and I'm not saying that the guys I picked on are any better or nothing like that, but they're just ones that I could see at the corner of my eye. So, and then we get some stuff about wrongdoing and the way that needs to play itself out. Masters, employers, treat your employees justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Like, you guys who, by God's grace, have people working under you. I will pick on some people here. So be that Jeff in his building firm. Be that Jen in the food bank. Everyone in between. Where people, you know, come to you and you're the guy, you're the boss, you're the girl, whatever. Remember that you're modeling what it's like to serve a master who is a good master and not a tyrant. So let's not be abusive, let's not be neglectful, let's not be overbearing. Let's try and be like our master is to us. Amen? A good, godly, gracious and kind, patient, enduring, faithful master. And normally what I do when I preach the gospel, I kind of land the plane on a big kind of gospel crescendo, but that was just a whole list of practical stuff and then it finishes. And Jim didn't give me any more verses. So let's just go over it, shall we? And then ask that God would give us grace. If Christ is in us and we are in Christ, that must surely affect our relationships. That looks like a marriage, or at least pursuit of a marriage, that paints the picture of a loving Savior who sacrificially lays down his life for his bride, and a grateful bride who willingly, lovingly submits to his loving care. That looks like parenting, where as we seek to serve our Father who is in heaven and live for him as obedient children, we pray that we would model that to our children. And we wouldn't use this as a rule book to hit them with, but rather as a gospel springboard to commend Jesus to them with. And if in our working lives, not just in our working lives, in our day by day, whatever we put our hands to, we have an opportunity to put on display the glorious gospel of Jesus by living for the audience of one, the audience called Jesus, the one who is really all about, the one who did come, who did die, who did rise, who took our sins, buried them, give us new life, and is coming again for the bride that he loves. I'm going to close with the words of Revelation, because it speaks to us of that glorious culmination of the picture of that marriage that we were talking about. Because remember what I said? Marriage ultimately is all about the relationship between Jesus and his church. If you read Revelation chapter 21, this is what you get. Then I saw, this is like the end of all things. I can't wait, by the way. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. That is literally the fullness, the culmination of what it means to truly be in him and for him to be in us. This is what it is all about. It's what it's all heading towards. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. Guys, your marriages will pass away. And your children will grow up. Maybe you become grandparents, maybe you won't. But your families ultimately will pass away. And your job, you won't have it forever, whether you love it or not. These are former things. There's a glorious, eternal reality that we should be far more bothered about, far more obsessive about, and that is the glorious marriage supper of the Lamb, where our Jesus is going to come and do this for us because he loves us and he gave himself to make it happen. Let's live like that's what it's all about. Amen.